As you're getting seated, I welcome you and invite you to open your Bible with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As we look to God's Word this morning and continue in our series this fall, where we are exploring what it means to be followers of Jesus. And this morning, we'll be looking at a short passage from 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word is your word, that it is breathed out by you, and therefore we know, O Lord, that it is inerrant and infallible and authoritative for our lives. And we pray this morning that you would help us to think more deeply and understand what it means to be obedient to your word so that we can be faithful as your disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During the first week of this series, we looked at the book of 1 John, and we saw that how 1 John tells us that there are three major signs of a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. And the first sign that John talked about was this theological sign, a doctrinal sign, that a genuine disciple is someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. But that wasn't the only sign. He also gave a second sign, and that was a moral sign. He said genuine disciples are not just those who believe in Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, but also who obey his word and keep his commands. Jesus says in John 8, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So a sign of a genuine disciple is not just belief, but it's also obedience. And then John gave another third sign. He said another sign of a genuine disciple is love. Genuine disciples love one another. And Jesus says in John 13, by this the world will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So these signs we talked about were signs of a genuine disciple. And it's worth noting that the signs are interconnected. They're related to one another. So that if you believe in Jesus, then you will love Jesus. And if you love Jesus, then you will obey Jesus. Do you see how they're all interconnected and one follows from the other? In other words, if we claim to do one of those things, but we're not concerned about the other two, then it calls into question or invalidates whether we actually do the one that we were talking about, because they all sort of stand together. They're all interconnected. And specifically, we see there's a tight connection between love and obedience. So let me give you a few passages that illustrate this. John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Then he says in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. John 14, 23 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. 1 John 2, 3 says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John 4, 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. 1 John 5, 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So do you see how there's a tight connection? And that's just one sample of passages. I could give you more. There's a tight connection between loving Jesus and obeying Jesus. There is a sense in which following the commands of Jesus, obedience is an integral part of what it means to be a disciple. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, obedience in Christ, that obedience is a core aspect of discipleship. And we're going to look at this from the angle of Paul's words to Timothy, an older man in the faith to a younger man in the faith. And he talks to Timothy about the importance of continuing to obey Christ, And it's interesting how he talks about obedience. In this passage, he talks about obedience as continuing in the word of God. To put it simply, he might say this: the call of a disciple is a call to continue in the scriptures. That's one way Paul talks about obedience. Continue in the word. Continue in the scriptures. He doesn't just mean continue reading it. He means continue doing it, continue following it, continue obeying it. Look at what Paul says in verse 14 again. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to notice something about those verses. First of all, notice that word continue. Paul says he wants him to continue in what he has learned and believed. In other words, discipleship, this is really important. Discipleship is not about finding or forging your own path. Discipleship is about following a path that has been shared with you by someone else or taught to you by someone else. Timothy became a Christian because other people shared the faith with him. In his case, it was his mother and his grandmother. If you go back to chapter 1, Paul says in chapter 1, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you." Timothy's a Christian because of his grandmother and his mother. If you're a grandmother or a mother, I hope that's encouraging to you this morning, because these women had a major, massive impact in Timothy's life. And in the same way, if you're a Christian today, it's because somebody, somewhere, shared the word with you, shared the gospel with you. It might have been a grandparent. It might have been a parent. It might have been a friend. It might have been a teacher. It might have been a coworker. It might have been a neighbor. It might have been someone who gave you a solar audio Bible and passed that along to you. But somebody passed the word along to you. And Paul says discipleship is continue in the word that you have received. Continue in it. Too many people, especially young people today, get sucked into a very dangerous lie. Many young people who have grown up in the church get sucked into the lie that growing up and progressing in life means I must leave behind the faith that my parents taught me, because I need to forge my own path and I need to find my own way. But let me tell you something very clearly this morning. Leaving behind the truth of God's word is not progress. That's not progression. That's called regression. And C.S. Lewis talked about this years ago. He made the observation very poignantly that sometimes in order to go forward, you need to go back. He said this. He said, "We all want progress, but progress means getting nearer to the place where you want to be. And if you've taken a wrong turn, then to go forward does not get you any nearer. If you're on a wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And in that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive man." Discipleship is not about finding my own path. It's not about forging my own path. It is about following the ancient path of those Christ followers who've gone before us. And I want you to notice that Paul identifies what the path is. He says in verse 15, he says, "From childhood you have been acquainted with" what? "The sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The sacred writings are the scriptures. He identifies it, the scriptures. They are God's word. And many people today don't see this. They would say, you know, if God exists, then he's just too transcendent to know anything about. Some people in the world today would say, well, I believe that God exists. I'm just not sure we can know anything about him. But Christians, we believe that yes, we can know who God is, because God has spoken. and he has revealed himself to us in his word, and therefore we can open his word and we can know who he is. We can know not just who God is, but most importantly, how we can be made right with God. You notice that Paul says the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what they do. And so the call of the disciple is to continue in the scriptures. Now, we could just end the sermon right there, and that would be enough. I mean, is there really anything more that is necessary to say than that the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation? I mean, that's a good enough reason in and of itself. We don't even need to give any other reasons, but I'm going to give you some more. Actually, I'm not going to give them to you. Paul's going to give them to you. He goes on to not just stop there, but to give several reasons why we should continue in the scriptures. Notice what he says. First of all, he says scripture is inspired. That's the first thing. We should continue in the scriptures because the scriptures are inspired. Now, I have to define that word because a lot of people hear the word inspired and they think the wrong thing. When people today use the word inspiring, they mean something that makes them feel good or that gives you warm fuzzies inside, right? I just saw the most amazing movie last weekend, and it was so inspiring. That what they mean by that is it made them feel good. Okay, well, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that that doesn't at all mean what we're talking about when we say scripture is inspired. When we say that the Bible is inspired, what we mean is that it is breathed out by God. Paul says in verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. That is what we mean when we talk about inspiration. Sometimes people ask what our view of inspiration is, and I will give you the technical explanation this morning, and that is that this view of inspiration, which is taken straight out of 2 Timothy 3:16, is called verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal refers to the fact that it's the words themselves that are inspired, not just the ideas or the concepts. Some people say, well, I believe that scripture is inspired, but not the actual words, just the general ideas. Well, that's not the case, because the Greek word for scripture, when Paul says scripture is inspired, it refers to the written words themselves, not ideas. And so verbal refers to the fact that the words are inspired, not just the ideas. Plenary, which comes from the Latin word meaning full or complete, refers to the fact that all of the scriptures are inspired, not just some, not just parts, not just certain verses, not just certain books, but all of the scriptures are inspired. And finally, inspiration refers to, as we already said, the fact that the scriptures are breathed out by God. All scripture God breathed. This is what inspiration refers to, and it has enormous implications. One of the biggest implications is that if scripture is inspired, that means it is inerrant, it's without error. God is perfect, and therefore, when God speaks, he speaks with perfection. Since scripture is God's word, scripture must be perfect. Listen to these words from author Kevin DeYoung. He says, inerrancy means the word of God stands over us, and we never stand over the word of God. When we reject inerrancy, we put ourselves in judgment over God's word. We claim the right to determine which parts of God's revelation can be trusted and which cannot. When we deny the complete trustworthiness of the scriptures, then we are forced to accept one of two conclusions. Either scripture is not all from God, or God is not always dependable. To make either statement is to affirm a sub-Christian point of view. Scriptures are inspired, and therefore they are inerrant. And this is one of the reasons Paul says to continue in the scriptures, because the scriptures are inspired. Secondly, he says scripture is not just inspired, it's profitable. Verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, when Paul uses the word profitable, he means it's valuable. It's useful. Many people today don't view the Bible as particularly useful. They say, you know what? I need some concrete advice for my life and the problems I'm facing in my life. And the Bible has lots of really old stories and lots of confusing passages. And it just doesn't seem really like it's that relevant to my everyday life and my everyday needs. Well, Paul says that's far from the truth. He says it's profitable. That means it's valuable. That means it's useful. It's not irrelevant for our daily lives. It is very relevant. And he says it's profitable in four ways. He says it's profitable for teaching, first of all. It's profitable for teaching. It reminds me of what Paul says in Romans 15, where he says, "For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So the Bible is our primary teacher. The Bible is what teaches us about who God is and who we are. The Bible is what teaches us about why we were created and how we are to live. The Bible is what teaches us about sin and salvation through Christ. It's profitable to teach us all these things and more. Secondly, it's profitable for reproof. That means that Scripture convicts us and confronts us when we go down the wrong path. And Jesus said this is something we need to do in the Christian life. In Luke 17, he says, "If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." There are times when we wander down the wrong path, and we need someone to get us back on the right path or to show us that we're wandering down the wrong path. And we do this by continually pointing one another to God's word. In other words, it's not us who do the reproof. It is God's word. We just point people to God's word so that we are called to reflect to each other what it means to follow his word in our lives. So he says it's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. He says, thirdly, it's profitable for correction. Now, you might think, well, that sounds redundant. That sounds just like reproof. Well, correction is similar, but it's a little bit different. If reproof focuses on confronting us when we go down the wrong path, correction is about getting us back on the right path. Like what James says in James 5:19, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." When James talks about wandering from the truth, what's the truth he's talking about wandering from? He's talking about wandering from the scriptures, from the word of God. And we need correction to bring us back. The Bible's profitable for correction. And the fourth thing Paul mentions is that it's profitable for training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. It's in one sense a training manual. If you are to grow in any area of life, you need some form of training. Well, the Bible is the training in righteousness. Paul says to Timothy earlier in this same book, "Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness." Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We're called to pursue righteousness. Question is, how do we do that? Well, the answer is we follow the pattern which is given in Scripture. And that is precisely how one pursues righteousness. The Scriptures are where we learn what it means to live a righteous life, and that's why Paul says they are profitable for training in righteousness. So, Paul says the call of a disciple is a call to continue in the Scriptures. And we continue in the Scriptures because Scripture is inspired and it's also profitable. And then he gives one more thing that I want you to see, and that is that Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is sufficient. Listen again to what he says in verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." And then he says this at the end, "that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now notice what he says there. Notice what is behind that statement. What do you need to be complete in the Christian life and equipped in the Christian life? What do you need? According to Paul, you don't need anything more than Scripture. If you needed something more than Scripture, he could not have made the statement he makes in verse 17. He would have to say, well, no, you're not complete. You need something else besides this. But he stops with saying, Scripture's God-breathed. This is what you need in order to be complete and equipped. In other words, Scripture is sufficient. We actually talk about this sometimes. It's one of the sub-points when we talk about our view of Scripture and the doctrine of Scripture. We say that we believe Scripture is sufficient. And when we say that it's sufficient, we mean that Scripture is enough, and it is all we need for knowledge of salvation and godly living. Kevin DeYoung writes, "To affirm the sufficiency of Scripture is not to suggest that the Bible tells us everything we want to know about everything, but it does tell us everything we need to know about what matters most." This means that we don't need to add anything to the Bible or subtract anything from the Bible. We don't need to look for some new revelation or new experience in order to know God and in order to be in relationship with God. We don't need more than Scripture. God has spoken to us in His Word, and His Word is enough. To quote once more from DeYoung, he says, "The word of God is more than enough for the people of God to live their lives for the glory of God. The Father will speak by means of all that the Spirit has spoken through the Son. The question is whether we will open our Bibles and bother to listen." Now, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. There's so many people today who say, "I just wish I could hear from God. I wish I could hear God speak to me. I wish I could get a word from God for my life. That would be so helpful." And my response is the same every single time. You can hear God speaking to you. All you have to do is open your Bible, because that is the way in which God speaks to His people, not just long ago, but today. This is the primary way in which God speaks, is through the Word, which was inspired by Him. The call of a disciple is a call to continue in the Scriptures. And there's a story about a famous American theologian that I think illustrates this in an interesting way. There's an American theologian by the name of Charles Hodge. He was the principal of Princeton Theological Seminary from 1851 until his death in 1878. At the time, Princeton Seminary was one of the leading theological institutions in the world. It was a fortress of Orthodox Reformed theology. Some of the greatest American theologians were professors at Princeton at that time. And I'm sad to say that today the situation is very different. But during Hodge's day, many of the most important Reformed theological writings were coming out of this place. And yet Hodge never claimed he was creating something new. He very famously once said, "I am not afraid to say that a new idea never originated in this seminary." And he was actually ridiculed for saying that. He was ridiculed for that. It became a very infamous statement. But one of Hodge's recent biographers said that when people ridiculed Hodge for saying that, they completely misunderstood him, because he was being dead serious. And his biographer says, quote, "Taken in its original context, Hodge's comment does capture the very essence of the man. He was not interested in theological innovation because he believed it impossible to improve on Orthodox belief." How can you improve on the truth of God's word, which never changes? Hodge wasn't looking for new ideas about God. He wasn't looking for some new path. "Hey, we're going to forge a new path and give you some new idea." No, he understood that the truth about God had already been revealed, and his job and the job of any Christian is simply to explain it and to continue to be faithful in it. The reminder is, the call of a disciple is a call not to forge a new path, not to find a new path, but to continue in the Scriptures, to continue, we might say, a very ancient path. As the prophet Jeremiah said, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who has spoken. You are the one true God. All other gods are false and are simply idols, Lord, but you are the true and the living God, and we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, and you have done so in your word. And so, Lord, we ask now that you would help us to be faithful as we continue in the Scriptures. Lord, forgive us for the ways in which we have strayed, perhaps begun wandering down the wrong path. Lord, if that's the case this morning, wake us up and help us to repent so that we might go back onto the right path. Forgive us for the ways, Lord, that we have neglected studying your word and have focused on so many other things. Wake us up this morning, Lord, and help us to return to your word and to continue in your word. Help us to do this, Lord. Help us to set our minds not on the things of this world, but on the things of heaven. And help us to walk faithfully as your disciples until that day when you call us home. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.